Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, life consists of choices. It starts off, which school, what subject, which career, which university, choice about whether to study hard for the exams or not bother, who to go out with, who to marry, where to live, which job. But by far the biggest decision we'll ever make is what place will God have in my life? There's a Muslim in Africa who's converted to Christ. His friends asked him why he'd made this choice. And he answered this. Well, it's like this. Suppose you're going down the road and suddenly the road forked in two directions and you didn't know which way to go. And there at the fork were two men. One dead, one alive. Now tell me, which one would you ask the way to go? But there's always choices. Now our reading today, look at Matthew 7:13. It begins the end of the sermon, which ends at the end of the chapter. I've heard so many people say, I like the Sermon on the Mount. I like the ethics. But I don't think most of those people have ever read it. It's a very uncomfortable sermon. It's well worth reading sometime. It begins, look back at chapter 5. I think we'll have a quick recap on this, seeing the people who are here. It starts in 3 to 5, 3 to 12, with the beautiful attitude of God's people. And it's been abbreviated to Beatitude, the Beatitudes. Then, after that, in 14 to 16, or 13 to 16, there are these two brilliant metaphors about how God's people are meant to influence the world. We're to be the salt and the light in the world. We're not to be a holy huddle. Then, 5:17 to 20, God prescribes the need for a genuine righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people of his day. If we're going to enter God's kingdom, we've got to have a higher level of righteousness than them. Theirs was an outward show. God wants something in our hearts. Then 21 to 48 gives examples of what this surpassing righteousness is all about. And it's to do with how we think, not how outwardly we give the impression. It's what we're thinking. And look at verse 48 of chapter 5. It's an incredibly high standard. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wow. Now, chapter 6, it describes how Christians behave. It starts with giving, then goes on to our prayer life, then our religious duties, fasting, how to relate to material blessings. And then there's the whole chunk about worry, anxiety, that God knows is a devastating effect on his people. Then, chapter 7, it goes on, it talks about a critical spirit. It's a spirit God dislikes, always seeing what's wrong in other people. And then, how to pray. How to pray that all these qualities will be part of me. And now we come to 7:13, the beginning of this conclusion. And Jesus is saying to us, what are you going to do about all this? It's a remarkable sermon for people who give talks. And it's called the sermon craft, homiletics. Give the teaching, explain the teaching, but then apply the lesson to your hearers. And this is just what Jesus does. You see, it's all too easy to be awestruck by the superlative ethics of this, but not to apply it to me. See, adoration without action is satanic. We can admire things, but not apply them. Conviction without commitment is useless in God's eyes. God wants people who make up their mind and then do it. Jesus wants people to see our need for him and the forgiveness that he offers us, and so bring you and I and our friends to a commitment to himself. So Jesus begins with this galvanizing statement. Look at 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate. Or better, enter you. It's a command. Enter you through the narrow gate. So my second heading is, you'll see it on the back of the notes if you're following, the narrow gate. What doesn't Jesus mean? Some older people will remember the Authorized Version, the King James Version. This says, enter through the straight gate. Do you remember that? We've got the phrase, keep on the straight and narrow. It's an old English word, the word straight, S-T-R-A-I-T. It means tight, narrow, constricted. We use it in words like straitjacket. It's the word for a narrow, constricted stretch of water, like the Strait of the Bosporus Strait, that up near Istanbul. It's constricted, and Jesus is saying, "Look, the gateway to life is narrow. It's constricted, and everything that Jesus has talked about in this sermon is constricting. It's narrow." These words are particularly unwelcome, I think, in the 21st century, because the whole ethos of our society is to be broad-minded, to be narrow-minded. And none of us wants to be called narrow-minded, do we? Narrow people. No, today's world admires worldly, all-accepting, free-to-do-as-you-want sort of society. That's not Jesus' way. But, sure, in one sense, it's not good to be narrow. Like the Pharisees, and they had their sort of grocery list of righteousness. This is what you've got to do, and this, and this, and this. That's not Jesus' message. It's your heart. But we don't want to be narrow and dogmatic over issues that are not clear in Scripture. This overcritical narrowness that sometimes pervades into religious circles. Have you heard of Bishop Milton Wright? 1870. He was one of these rather prickly characters who could see everything that was wrong in everybody else. He was a narrow man in the wrong sense of the word. He was visiting a small theological college in the States, and he was talking to the principal. And the bishop was heatedly arguing that the millennium, the return of Jesus before 1,000 years, as he thought of Christ's rule, was imminent. And he cited the fact that, well, everything that's needs to be discovered has now been discovered, hasn't it? All useful inventions have been made. Very narrow. The professor was perhaps much wiser, and he politely told the bishop, I'm afraid, I think you're mistaken. He described some of the great advances that were going on at that very time in the 1870s, which was an epoch for discoveries. And then this principal said, you know, I can see that in 50 years, man will be able to fly like the birds. Now, this really got the bishop's goat. He was scandalized at such an arrogant thought, and he indignantly replied, flight is strictly reserved for the birds and for angels, and I beg you not to repeat your suggestion, lest you be guilty of blasphemy. 33 years later, the bishop's two sons, Orville and Wilbur, called the Wright brothers, made the world's first flight at Kitty Hawk in the States. And so began the aviation industry. We don't want to be narrow like this. That's not what God's people are. We've got to avoid this uninformed narrowness, this literal twisting of Scripture for what we think God means. It makes Christ so unattractive. If you don't know what Augustine talked about such people, it's well worth reading. We don't want to be narrow like that, but we must embrace Christ's narrowness. It's a moral narrowness. How we think, how we behave is under Christ's control, like Jesus. But we've got to be broad in how we relate to people. God forbid Christ Church becomes a church that where people don't have friends outside the church. We must be in society. So Jesus here, look at 7:13, 14, says there's only two ways to live. One road, look, 13, leads to destruction or hell. And Jesus talked so much about this. I look back at 5:29, 5:30. He was very clear there is a real hell. And one road, 7:14, leads to life, eternal life. There is no middle way. Either we're on Christ's narrow road or on the broad road. Now, Jesus never said anything by accident. What he said was sublimely premeditated. Nothing could be more calamitous than for a person to admire these high standards, but not enter his road. Now, this could be the most important bit of this talk, or of this sermon, because Jesus wants to apply it. He says, don't believe the theory, take it on board. Well, let's look at this road to destruction. What is a broad road? Look at broad is the road that leads to destruction. Wide is the gate. Just imagine one of these large ancient gateways at the start of a really broad thoroughfare. The entrance is incredibly easy to find. It's easy to go on this road. Any baggage can come with you. Just wheel it along. You don't have to leave anything behind to go through this gate. And it's a natural thing to go through it because, well, frankly, everybody else is going that way. So many others go through this gate and they stay on the broad road. It costs you nothing. But will you notice the signpost? There it is, perhaps a bit faded, to destruction, to hell. There are no boundaries to how you think when you're on this road. I love the biography of C.S. Lewis. In his book, Surprised by Joy, he describes how he's brought up in a Christian home, but then his mind began to broaden, rather disastrously. He said this, I was soon altering, I believe, to wonders feel. And oh, the relief of it, he says, From the tyrannous noon of revelation, I passed into the cool evening of higher thought, where there was nothing to be obeyed, nothing to be believed, except what was either comforting or exciting. You can see the broad road, very attractive. As you know, C.S. Lewis later realized the mistake he'd made, and he did turn off the broad road onto the narrow road. But on this wide, broad road, you can keep doing your own thing. You can carry on living as you are, your own characteristics, bad as they are. You can gossip on this road. You can watch pornography. You can tell lies. Oh, as long as you don't upset people. On this road, there's plenty of room for everybody. The one thing you can't do is to say that one thing is right and another thing is wrong. You can't say there is truth. This wide road, you see, imposes few boundaries on our thought or our conduct. On this road, people are free. They're liberated to live as they want. On this road, all you've got to do is to accept that moral issues are controlled by consensus, the majority view, not by God. On this road, it's okay for everybody to have their idea about what is true, what is right, what is wrong. No absolutes. But as I think all of us here know, travelling that road is not satisfying. It's very much unsatisfying. It leaves us with guilt. It leaves us with all sorts of problems. The adverts, frankly, are lies. Go down this road. Life is fun. It's a disaster. It's a bit like the snowman. You die. Yet many enter through it. Most people prefer it. Oh, I'll be with my friends. And they think the same as me. But take note. Jesus says that this road comes to an abrupt end, an abyss, and there's no way back from it. People continue this road to destruction. Fall over the cliff. Right, next point. The narrow gate and the narrow road. I like that little word, but. Can you see it there, beginning of 14? It's a very significant little word. Small is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And only a few find it. The majority are on the broad road. There it is. There people are on the broad road going along happily. And off at the side, they can see this narrow gate. It's a tiny gate. And the road beyond it appears narrow too. In fact, the gate is so narrow that you can't take any baggage with you. Only you can go. Do you remember how the Sermon on the Mount starts? With the blessed attitudes, the Beatitudes. First one. Remember it? Blessed are the poor in spirit. We've got to accept that we are spiritually poor, that bankrupt before God. I have nothing of worth to offer God. The remarkable thing is that he loves us and accepts us. The second one is about my sense of sin. To go on this road, I've got to mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, because I know I've done things that offend God. Sometime, Michael Leach, he takes some of us to watch Spurs. I remember going with him to the old White Hart Lane. Now, if ever you've been there, you have to show your ticket and then squeeze through the most narrow gate. I don't know if people do if they're overweight. You literally have to squeeze through this narrow gateway. People who are overweight, maybe it's a reminder. But we don't like to be reminded how selfish and sinful we are, that we've nothing with which we can approach God. Yet to accept this about ourselves is the only way into God's kingdom. The narrow road ahead, it remains narrow, doesn't broaden out. How we do like to stretch issues and stretch the narrow way, the moral teaching of Jesus. But Jesus says, no, if you follow me, you've got to take up your cross, which means live my way. We've, in taking up our cross, part of it is to point people to Jesus. And if we do that, we'll pay a price. Do you remember the last of the Beatitudes? Blessed are those, look back, chapter 5, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because we're on the narrow road. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you. They insult you because of what you stand for. They persecute, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Jesus. It does impose restrictions on how we think and how we behave. But they are restrictions for our good. Living Christ's way brings us peace and contentment and real joy. Not like the narrow Bishop Milton Wright. He was dogmatically repressive. It's no coincidence, I don't think, that many of the major advances in science have been made by scientists who are committed to the Lord Jesus. There is a breadth of thinking that he does give us, but not in how we live. In Christ, we become complete. We're free to investigate God's world, but we may only live God's way. Again, poor snowman. Well, Jesus said, John 14:6, all know it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now that's narrow. And there's no more important truth than that. I once asked a group of consultants at the hospital, we're having a good old natter, and I asked this group of very well-educated people, what do you think truth is? And they thought for a bit, and one of them said, truth must be consensus. But it can't be that. See, many on the broad road will share their ideas, and a consensus will be, well, that's right. No, truth is a concept that's compatible with God. It's not subject to the tyranny of consensus. You know, Hitler had the support of his nation for all his, well, not all his, but for his ungodly actions. He was supported. He had consensus. But it's not what God wants. See, we Christians, we don't follow the crowd. And that won't help us to be popular. In this way, we are narrow. We don't support the killing off of unborn children. We're narrow in the way that God gives life. Let's just quickly apply this. The thinking about God is narrowed to the way that the Bible and Jesus tells us, because he is God. This omnipotent creating God who made this world entered our world as Jesus. He's patient and kind. His character is always to welcome us back in spite of the fact that we've gone wrong. That's the very nature of this God. But in the end, he will judge. So our thinking about God is what Jesus and the Bible teaches. Our teaching about salvation It's narrow, it's restricted. We've had John 14:6. No one comes to the Father except through me. The disciples repeated this when they were before the Sanhedrin. The group that just a few weeks before had condemned Jesus to death. They said, don't talk any more about Jesus. And they said, we can't do that. You see, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. I remember one of the senior managers at Lister telling me that I shouldn't talk about Jesus. Fascinating. Another application, our affections are narrowed or restricted. What did Jesus say? The children, if you've had children at the holiday club, Matthew 22:37. Who's had children there? Because we all have to learn what the children are. Do you know it? Matthew 22:37. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and your mind and your spirit. That's the level of commitment that Christ wants from us. And our conduct that's going to be narrowed, isn't it? The limitations of Scripture. We're not going to go down the routes of other people on the broad road. But these restrictions are given us by God so that we can have peace and have joy and be the sort of people God wants us to be. We experience these real satisfying emotions when we keep to his path. But, it's the last point, a decision is needed. This is what Jesus said here. It's an order. Enter by the narrow gate. In Luke 13, Jesus said, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Because many, I tell you, will try and enter and not be able. You can't drift into God's kingdom. It's not enough to hear and approve of the standards of Jesus. It's not even enough to be convicted. It's got to be a personal entering through the narrow gate. And all of us here, all our friends and family, are either on the broad road, with a bit of religion chucked in, because we're here, or on the narrow road, where we're committed to Christ. There is no middle way. No one drifts onto the narrow road. It's got to be an active decision. You've got to be small enough to get through this gate. And the decision, can you see there? It's vital. It's always been so. The whole Bible says this decision is vital. Do you remember Moses when he said to his people just before they entered the promised land? I put it on the references on the back. This day I call the heavens and the earth, that's a Hebrew phrase for the universe, as witnesses against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses, two ways to live. Now choose life so that you and your children, what we decide is passed on to others, may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. Very clear, same message. Joshua, they'd entered the promised land. He said almost the same thing. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Then he says, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? Peter, Pentecost. Do you remember Acts 2, just after he told them about how Jesus is the Messiah who'd been crucified and rose from the dead? And people were hit to the heart and they said, what should we do? And Peter replied, do you remember the words? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. When you enter through that gate, you start a new life. You're forgiven the past. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He'll enable you to keep going. And that very day, 3,000 chose Christ. You see, God is not interested in words. He wants us to make real decisions that are utterly life-changing. And that decision, that choice, is what life's about. It's by far the most important decision anyone can make. It's the broad road or the narrow road. Christ's narrow gate or the broad gate that everyone else is going through. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 10? I am the gate. You cannot be a Christian until you've bent your knee before the Lord Jesus. I don't know, perhaps you, your friends, you're still deep down. You're on the broad road. You can tell it by the way you live, the things you do. You've still got that feeling of guilt, the rucksacks on your back. Do you remember Pilgrim's Progress, Christian? And all the others had this big rucksack of sin on their back. But deep down, as you're travelling along the broad road, you become convicted that this road is going nowhere. In fact, it's going to hell. And perhaps as you're on the road, you've noticed the narrow gate off at the side. You've noticed its signpost. It says, to life. It's quite attractive. And as you're walking along, you turn around and it looks rather good. Of course, the other people on the road, what are they going to say to you? Getting interested in religion, are you? They're mock. What's got into you? And yet, something that Jesus talks about rings a bell. His forgiveness, his offer of a power of the Spirit to start a new life. The bad habit's gone. And you come to the gate. But you can't get through. Because of the rucksack. Then you hear a voice. Let me take responsibility for your sin. Let me take your rucksack. And then he takes it and he places it at the foot of his cross. And then we've got a choice. Do we enter through a choice that's going to influence the way I live now, but particularly my faith in eternity? We've got to get this message out again, back to our society, back into each of us. Jesus doesn't want an outward affirmation of this high standard. He wants us to enter through him. He is the gate to live this life. Let's not be narrow like Milton Wright. Let's be God's people and shine for him. Choose life. Remember Moses' words? Choose life so that you and your children may live and may love the Lord your God. Choose life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you very much that the gospel is so simple and yet it is so costly. It was costly for you because you entered this world to die for us, to carry our sin. And yet, how often we glibly give lip service to you, but we've never really entered the narrow gate, taken off the old life and started a new one, and determined to live your way in a way that pleases you. Lord, please, will you speak to every one of us here? Lord, help us to pass this on to our families and our friends, the immensity of this great news, that God loves us, God forgives us, but he knows what we are. Thank you very much indeed. Amen.